little awkward silence. That's okay. Well, good morning. It's good to see everybody again. Long time no see. Well, before we do anything else, I'm just going to go to the Word in prayer. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this day that you have made. We rejoice in it and we're glad in it. We just thank you for you being the awesome God that you are. And we just pray, Lord, that you would lead us and guide us into a new and deeper truth today. That every single person, that our hearts and our minds would be good ground. That we would receive the seed of your word today. And that it would just penetrate deep within us, Lord. That each and every one of us would receive something fresh and new from you. Lord, every word, every bit of this, that it would just be ordained by your spirit. Ordained by your word. Your will be done today. And we just submit ourselves to your word. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sorry, I put a mint in my mouth right before I came, and it's like too big for me to talk and have it and at the same time. All right. How's everybody doing today? We're all right? Everybody's good? Okay. Let's turn in our Bibles to Romans 14:17. And the title of this sermon today is something really simple, but something really profound, something that God has been dealing with me about a lot lately. And that tends to happen to us, I know, as preachers or pastors. It seems to be that God, we will be dealing with something, and then it's like, okay, now you have to share that with everybody else. So today we're going to be talking about joy. Joy. So simple, three-letter word, joy, but so profound, so necessary, so vital to our existence. All right, so here we are, Romans 14, verse 17. And I'm going to be reading mostly out of the English Standard Version. It'll be up on the screen. But it says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." That's the kingdom of God. Oh, dang, I just got reminded of that song. Don't you want to be a part of the kingdom? No? Nobody knows? Anyways, it's an old song. Old song. I've been here over 21 years. I've seen a lot of songs come and go. All right, anyways. So the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's important for us to note here that two-thirds of the king's reign, of the kingdom of God, is an emotional state. Peace and joy. We have the two primary emotions of God's domain of who he is, peace and joy. But the funny thing is that God and joy are not always associated together. Have you noticed this? You know, God's not about pleasure. He's not about joy. He's not about happiness. He's not about enjoyment, jokes, fun, having a good time, laughter. I mean, we're on a mission. This is serious business. It's heaven and hell, black and white. That's it. No. I mean, yes and no, but God has a sense of humor. God has a sense of humor. Jesus had a sense of humor. If you ever notice in the life and ministry of Jesus, like, he took time to enjoy food. He laughed. He spent time with people. He enjoyed good wine. He was never in a hurry. I mean, in the greatest rescue plan, the greatest rescue mission of all the universe, Jesus also took time to enjoy himself. God is joy. Jesus is joy. And it's not that we don't want God to be happy, us as Christians. It's not that we don't want God to be happy, but it's just that it's hard for us, or at least for me, it's hard for me to understand that God is always and completely happy. I mean, we can believe and we can wrap our mind around that he is sometimes happy, because that makes sense to us, because that's how we are. We have fluctuations of emotions. You're not happy all the time. You know, we have highs and lows and those kinds of things. And it was funny, because as I was researching this, one of the most common questions on desiringgod.com, there's a Ask Pastor John section. And one of the most common questions in that inbox was, if God is so happy, why does he seem so angry in the Bible? So how we answer this question will determine everything about how we view the Christian life as a whole. And if we don't embrace or can't embrace the happiness of God, we risk three precious realities in our own life. And that's what I want to talk about today, these three points. And the first point is that your joy rests on God's joy. Your joy rests on God's joy. So we all know that this is an imperfect world. We're waiting for the return of Christ. You know, since the fall of Adam and Eve, like, we live in a fallen, cursed, broken world. You know, praise God for Jesus. But, like, until he comes back, like, the world's not perfect. There's a lot of things that are going wrong. And, you know, in this world, we have ins and outs of happiness. Like I said, we can be happy, and then we can have periods of unhappiness. It comes and goes. And as a people, as humans, we tend to be made happy by stuff, gifts, achievements, things, feeling like we belong somewhere. And in contrast, God is happy within himself. The philosopher Thomas Aquinas stated, this is a quote from him, it says, "God is happiness by his essence, for he is happy not by acquisition or participation of anything else, but by his essence. On the other hand, men are happy by participation." I'm getting too excited. So God is just, we can think that God will be happy if X, Y, and Z happens, because that's how we are. But God is happiness. God is joy. He is not defined by things or events. That is who he is. He is who he is. And I'm sure that everybody, most if not all of you, have heard of the recent suicides that had happened this week. This was something that both shocked me and saddened me. If you didn't know, there were two suicides of famous people, or, you know, it was Kate Spade, who was a designer, a fashion designer. She committed suicide on June 5th, and then Anthony Bourdain, who was found dead in his hotel in France on June 8th. Both of them committed suicide. And a little bit about, first I'll start with Kate Spade, a little bit about her. Like I said, they found her in her Manhattan apartment. She was a fashion designer, and in 2018, her net worth was $150 million. Anthony Bourdain, who was found dead in France, was a chef, a food mogul, a TV host. I mean, and in 2018, he was worth $16 million. Both had seemingly perfect lives on the outside. Like, I mean, she's got a Manhattan apartment. He's in France. Like, when the Cartiers went to France, I was like, take me with you. Take me to France. I wouldn't say I would kill to go to France. But, you know, I just would love to go to France so bad. Or to have a Manhattan apartment. Or to have, you know, $150 million to be a fashion designer. Anthony Bourdain, oh my gosh, I loved his TV show, Parts Unknown, if you ever watched it. He got paid to travel the world and eat. That is the job to have. Like, if to me, it's like, get paid, travel, talk to awesome people, and eat. Sign me up. Yes, I will do that. I mean, just pay for my airplane ticket. You don't even need to pay me anything else. I will do it. Both of them had seemingly perfect lives on the outside, yet they both committed suicides. Like, there's a disconnect. I told Mitch, I'm like, why would these people do this when they had so much? Everything was perfect. They should have been happy, right? And that's kind of where we are. Well, if I just had more money, or if I just had a better house, or if I just had this, then I would be happy. Or if my husband or my spouse would just do this, or if I just had this, then I would be happy. But that's not the case. You can have everything and still be unhappy. You can have everything and still be unhappy. It's not that having stuff is bad. I mean, if you look at the Bible, King David, King Solomon, like, how rich, how blessed they were. The stuff isn't the bad thing. It's where our heart lies. It's where our heart lies. And so money, fame, houses, food, it wasn't enough to fill that emptiness and void that was within them. And within each and every one of us, there's a God-shaped hole that only He can fill. And I don't know their spirituality. I can't say that they were saved or unsaved. And one time I heard a preaching from Kenneth Hagin, and you know, he said that a lot of people think that if you commit suicide, you go to hell. And he said that there's really no biblical backing for that at all. He said, and what his opinion was on it was that you can be sick in the mind just like you can get sick in your stomach or have a heart attack and die just because, I mean, you know, that doesn't mean you're going to go to hell. There was something that was sick up here. You guys get what I'm saying, okay? But there's a God-shaped hole in all of us, a piece of our soul, a piece of our spirit that only He can fill and satisfy. Why? Because He is joy. He is joy. We become satisfied with Him because He is joy. That is who He is. So we can have a lot and have God and be happy, or we can have little. I mean, there are people that are on the mission field, people in third world countries where they make like $1 a month, like crazy low stuff, and yet they have joy because they have Jesus. He is our joy. He satisfies us. Tom Ranke, senior writer for DesiringGod.com, he wrote this: God is happiness. Joy is fundamental to His triune nature. To find God is to find the fountain of all joy. So beautifully and simply put by Augustine, and he quotes him saying, following after God is the desire of happiness. To reach God is happiness itself. We participate in joy when we reach the essence of all joy, who is God Himself. Joy is essential to the Trinity, to who God is. So let's think about this. Let's put it together. And I like piecing things together. I don't know. It intrigues me. So we think about the Trinity. We have Father, Son, Holy Spirit, okay? And if we translate that, we think about the King's reign, His kingdom, it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So we can take the Father God, who is righteousness, who is perfection, who is always good. Then we take the Son, Jesus, who is described in the Word as our Prince of Peace. He is peace. And then we have the Holy Spirit, who is joy. Joy in the Holy Spirit. It is who He is. God, three in one. Like, it is who He is. All of these factions. So these three words, if we get anything out of today, it's these three words: righteousness, peace, and joy should be what defines our church and what defines us individually. Not stuff, not things, not people, not achievements. You know, it should be Him. The Trinity, God, all of Him, all of who He is, righteousness, peace, and joy, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Our church and everybody in it shouldn't be defined by what he or she does or does not do, by what he or she wears or does not wear, by what he or she drives or does not drive, where we live or what we don't live. That stuff doesn't matter. Your life, my life, our church should be defined by the King's reign, which is righteousness, peace, and joy. All that other stuff is just extra. Righteousness, peace, and joy. God doesn't care where you live. He doesn't care. He doesn't care what brand you wore. He doesn't care what kind of car you drove. It's righteousness, peace, and joy. Hallelujah. So thinking about the joy of the Lord, I thought of Job. There's the book of Job, the man Job from the Bible. And if you know anything about Job, he went through hell on earth. He did. He struggled, man. I mean, he went through so much, but he never cursed God. He never cursed God. And by all rights, by our standards, he had every reason to, but he didn't. He didn't. Mitch and I had a conversation when I was prepping this. I wanted to get his perspective. I asked him, you know, what do you think about Job? What do you think about Job? If you had to describe him to somebody who didn't read the Bible, didn't know about Job, what would you say about him? And Mitch said, he's like, you know what? When I think about Job, I think of the scripture in the Bible that, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And so I want us to turn there. Let's turn to Psalm 23. I love this psalm. I love it. I love it. I love it. Psalm 23, it's not very long. We're going to read the whole thing. So it says, and you've probably heard of it, you know, as we read it, it might sound familiar to you, but really let it sink in. Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So this, it's not saying that your life is going to be perfect, that nothing's ever going to happen to you, that when you start coming to church and you accept Jesus and you get baptized and you do all the stuff, you know, that, ooh, everything's perfect. You're going to get $1 million check in the mail. Your car's going to stop breaking down. Your roof's going to stop leaking. Your kids are going to get their act together. Like, everything's just going to line up. It says, no, no. But when trouble comes, when things happen, I don't have to be afraid. You're going to take care of me. You're going to restore my soul. You're going to lead me on paths of righteousness. And even when I go through troubled times, even when I face evil, I'm not going to be afraid because I know you're with me and you're going to comfort me. You're going to prepare. You're going to bless me. Even in the face of my enemies, you're going to bless me. Your goodness and mercy is going to follow me all the days of my life. And I'm going to live with you forever. I love that. I love that. I love in the Message version of the Bible, it says in Psalms 23:4, "Even when the way goes through Death Valley, I'm not afraid when you walk at my side." Sometimes life doesn't go the way that we think that it should or the way that we planned for it to go. Sometimes things get really tough. But we can know, and we know that we don't have to be afraid because he's with us. He's with us. Even when the way goes through Death Valley, I'm not afraid because you walk at my side. Let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Is everybody okay? Everybody awake? We're good? All right. It's a good day. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. I love this. I have this printed. I went through a phase, and I need to get back into it again, where I would find an awesome scripture in the Bible, and I would write it on a note card, and then I would stick it on my wall. We have this big cabinet, and I had all kinds of little note cards stuck of these verses that I wanted to just get in me. And honestly, it's because I was jealous of Eric Meehan. If you guys remember him, Eric and Denise, he could just spit the word out like in da 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 da, it says this, blah, 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 and I'm like, dang, I want to do that. Like, and so I started writing the word on little post-its and things so that when I would go places in my house, I'd read it. And I'm like, yeah, that's what that says. You know, and then it gets in the word. You know, in the Bible it says that faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. And to me that means like, over and over and over, you know. So anyways, I need to start doing that again. But I had this verse on one of my note cards. I have it on one of my note cards. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. It says, "Do not be anxious about anything." That means we need to stop claiming that we have anxiety. No, we don't have anxiety. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I'm going to read this same verse again in the Message. Kind of has a way of just summarizing it into words that we can understand. It says, "Don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers, letting God know your concerns. then before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. I love that. I love that. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers. So instead of worrying, instead of, you know, having anxiety about something, praise it out. Praise it out. You know, before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness or everything coming together for good will come and settle you down. So how do you handle stress? This is something that I was reflecting on in my own life and how I handle stress. Think about this for a second. How do you, in your personal life, how do you handle stress? Some people handle it really well. Kudos to you. And maybe you guys have it all together all the time. But I don't. I don't. Sometimes I blow it. And sometimes I lose it a little bit. But what do you do when everything is going wrong? What do you do? I mean, there's just some days when it's like you lost your keys, you stubbed your door on the way out, your kid, one of them lost their shoes between the door to the car. I mean, it's like nothing is going right. Everything is just snowball. What do you do? What do you do on those days? What do you do when everything's going wrong? Something that's been happening recently in our life is that we are renovating our kitchen. And Mitch recently told me that he read somewhere that if you can, in your marriage, survive a kitchen renovation or any kind of renovation, who said that? Peter. Peter read somewhere that if you can renovate part of your house and your marriage survives, then you're on point. If you can do that together, then you can do anything together. And we've been renovating our kitchen. We have everything torn apart. The cabinet doors were out. We had, if you guys are on Snapchat, you may have seen some of my snaps because I'm like, I can't handle this. I can't handle this. Like every day. We had all of our stuff from all the cabinets taken out, and they were on 3 folding tables that were in our back living room. Everything was dusty because we're sanding, we're cutting, we're doing things. Everything, you just felt like you were in dirt. Like I felt like Pigpen from the Peanuts. Like it just was like, like everything just felt gross. And then we have a dog who has a bladder infection, so she's peeing everywhere, and we're trying, you know, we're treating her. And then we have Jacob, who's also getting potty trained, so he's got little pee spots going around the house. And then Noah, so I'm doing my normal routine and stuff, and I see Noah, he just kind of groggily comes out of bed, and he's walking around, and I watch him go to his bed, and he just starts peeing on the floor by his freaking bunk bed for no, and I'm like, Noah, and he's like, what are you doing? I don't know. Walks away like nothing had happened. And I'm sitting there like, this is it. I can't anymore. The house smells like pee. There's dirt everywhere. It's not worth it. I told Mitch, like, you know, jokingly, I'm like, you know what? Just burn it all down and we'll start over. We'll start fresh somewhere else. But as soon as I said that, I got checked, because at my work, somebody recently lost their house in a fire. And it was like, really? You know, it was like the Holy Spirit was like, really? Is it that bad? No. Really? You would be really sad if your house burned down. You would be really sad if you had to start over. We get dramatic. I don't know. We get dramatic. You know, it's not just me. Maybe it is. We just get dramatic about things, and we feel like it's the end of the world, and we can't make it through. But we have to find joy and choose joy. Even, did you know, and that checked me so much. It was like, as soon as the words came out of my mouth, it was like, oop. And we've all been there. You say something and you're like, ooh, I didn't really mean to say that. I didn't really mean that. And we can, in our own life, find joy in the darkest times. Do you know why? Because we can access God in the darkest times. Just like Charles was sharing, you know, the Holy of Holies, the very essence and presence of God, it's here. We can tap into it anywhere we are, anytime. So yeah, you know, when everybody's just peeing on the floor and the whole house is torn apart, I can still access the Holy of Holies and be like, Lord, Lord, thank you for my children who are peeing on the floor right now. Thank you, Lord, for the dogs that I love so much. Thank you, Lord, for this house that we are seeing progress on, and it's gonna look so nice when it's done. You know what? And we are making progress. It is starting to look really nice. We replaced all the appliances, painted the cabinets. I think because anybody have Cox? We have Contour cable now. You know, have you noticed that there's HGTV on there? That is my channel. We love watching all these home renovations, and I feel so like Joanna and Chip now, me and Mitch. You know, like, let's renovate, let's do things, you know. But we gotta choose joy, find joy even in the darkest times. And you know what, Job, his own wife, his helpmate, his partner, you know, if you can rely on anybody, it should be your spouse. Even she said, you know what, you need to curse God and die. What kind of support is that? Thanks, babe, you know. Curse God and die. Thanks. But you know what? When I was really praying on this and thinking about it, the Holy Spirit told me this. When the world says curse God and die, the Spirit says praise God and live. When the world says curse God and die, the Spirit says praise God and live. That's how we get over it. That's how we get out of the funk, the junk, when we're just not feeling it. Praise is your weapon. Praise is that little rope that you can pull yourself out of the miry clay. That's how we get out. Praise, praise, praise. We praise, we honor God and live. So Mitch, I had asked him, I said, how do you deal with stress? And he said, well, I asked myself, you know, is this really important enough to be mad at? Is this really important enough? Is this really worth me getting mad at? Okay. So how do you deal? How do you deal with stress? For me, I deal, and I've shared this before, I'm going to share it again right now. I deal by singing. Maybe it's because I lead worship. Maybe, coincidence? Maybe. But I always sing, or just say it out loud, because sometimes you don't feel like singing. Sometimes you're just like, I'm over it. I'm not going to be singing. This isn't Bambi or whatever. Like, this is real life. I don't want to sing. But I just start saying, Lord, you are good, and your mercy endures forever. Lord, you are good and your mercy endures forever. Lord, you are good and your mercy endures forever. I just sing that. The other day, I forget what we were doing. It just, everything just started just going wrong again. And sometimes you think that you're over a situation and then the devil's like, he really wants to see. Like, oh yeah, you're good. Well, let's see if you're good. And so I was like, all I could do is like, Lord, you are good and your mercy endureth forever. And all of a sudden, because praise is a weapon, because praise breaks down strongholds, and sometimes they're in our own mind. The strongholds are in our mind. Things aren't really that bad, but we think they are. We perceive that they are. You know, I don't live in the Middle East where our houses and our country and our towns are getting bombed every night. Like, things aren't as bad as I make them out to be, honestly. But praise changes my attitude. It changes my attitude. And things may have not gotten better. The pee spots didn't magically disappear off the floor like Cinderella or whatever, like, whoo, they didn't leave. The house still stunk. The dust was still there. Things don't always just change in an instant because you start praising God, but your attitude and your perspective does. And that changes everything else. It gives me that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of pea spots, I fear no evil because you are with me, God. You know, even though I've walked through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. It changes our perspective and it puts us on a higher plane, and then all of a sudden we realize this stuff doesn't matter so much. Praise changes the atmosphere because it gives you joy. Praise gives you joy. Why? Because it brings God into the situation and he is joy. God inhabits or dwells in the praises of his people. In Psalms, it says that we enter into his gates with thanksgiving. We go into his courts with praise. God is where praise is. If you read about the throne room in the Bible, it says that there are living beings, like crazy. I love sci-fi movies. I love like Lord of the Rings. I love anything with creatures. And I just read it. There's stuff like that in the Bible, things with eyes all over them and eight wings, and they're going this way and that way, and I can't even wrap my hand around what they really look like. I'm just like, whoa, that's crazy. But they're around the throne room just continually, day and night, singing, holy, 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 holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Holy, holy, holy. God is enveloped in praise. And when you start praising, it brings God to where you are. Whether that's the top of a mountain, the bottom of the pit, wherever you are, it's not just here. It is anywhere. You praise God, it brings him. Beam me down. Like, it beams him down to where you are. Hallelujah. So we can't, I mean, it's impossible to stay upset when we start praising God, because God is happiness itself. It just changes our perspective. It really does. And I challenge you to start praising God. Find a song or just a scripture or anything. Put in your radio on 90.9. If there's a song that you like, just pick it. And the next time you're super frustrated, you're in line at Walmart and somebody's paying with pennies in front of you or something, you know, like, it just those moments where you're like, you just like start. Just start, like, you know, and all of a sudden your attitude changes and you're like, sure, cut in front of me. You know, like, you know, I don't know. It just changes your attitude. The joy of the Lord is our strength, and we're, you know, and that's a whole nother thing. I'm not even going to go on that right now. Hallelujah. So Job, back to Job in the Bible. The devil wanted to test him. If you read about Job, the devil wanted to test him because the devil thought that his devotion to God was based off of all the blessings and stuff that he has. But that wasn't the case. If you read about it, it says that God was up in heaven, and basically they had like a morning meeting, is what it sounds like to me. Everybody got together in the company, they all have this morning meeting, and God's like, hey, you guys check out Job, like, he is awesome. He's my servant, he loves me, he serves me, he prays for his kids, like all these things. And then the devil comes in, he's like, you know what, God, he only does that because you gave him all this stuff, because he's rich. He only likes you because he's rich and he's blessed and he has all these kids. Like, if you take that stuff away, he's not gonna praise you anymore. So God said, he's like, okay, I don't think so, but go ahead. You know better, devil, go ahead, show me. He lost everything. Satan took away everything from him. He lost his finances, all of his income, like his flocks, his herds, all that stuff. He lost his kids. It says that a mighty gust of wind came through and blew the house down where they're at, and they all died. And he still didn't curse God. I can't imagine that. I can't imagine losing one of my kids, let alone all of them, in one instant. Yet he didn't curse God. So then again, the devil, he's so stupid. He's so stupid. They had another morning meeting. The devil comes in, and God's like, hey, did you see my servant Job? Still hasn't cursed me. He still honors me. He's still my servant. And the devil's like, yeah, well, he has his health. Anybody would do anything to save their own life. Take away his health, he's not gonna worship you anymore. Okay, devil, you think you know better. Go ahead. So Satan struck him with boils and a disease all over his body. And yet he didn't curse God. He went through hell. He lost everything. He was criticized. He had three best friends that heard what happened to him. They came to console him. Says that they sat with him and said nothing for a whole week. They just sat there with him in grief. Just sat there. Sometimes, have you ever been there? Like, you just don't know what to say, but you just want to be there for your friend. I don't know what to say, but I'm just here. They sat there with him for a week. And then all of a sudden, Job started talking, and he started cursing the day that he was born. Never cursed God. It's like, woe be to, curse the day that I was born. Curse the day that I came from my mother's womb. Why is all this stuff happening to me? And then his friends started to criticize him. Well, you must have done something wrong. You must have done something wrong. You must have done, you probably sinned. You did all this stuff. They started accusing him of things that weren't true. And yet through all of that stuff, he was grieved. He had emotions. He was torn apart. But he never cursed God. We can focus on all that's going wrong, or we can praise him for all that's going right. The funny thing, well, it's not funny, but the awesome thing is that God was still with Job. He never doubted his servant. In fact, he boasted about him. Have you seen my servant Job? Have you seen my servant Job? God boasted in Job, which leads me to my second point. And just to wrap up the story, okay, so at the end, God comes down in this whirlwind and he confronts Job and his three friends, puts everything back in perspective. And he says, you know what, Job, like, these guys are going to offer sacrifices. And he told them, you know, the friends, go out, you need to go sacrifice like 6 cows or something, whatever he said. And Job's going to pray for you. And when Job prays for you, I'm going to accept his prayer and everything's going to be okay. Job had to pray for the friends that just spent all this time, and it's like 30 chapters long. They just spent like 25 chapters criticizing him. It's hard to read. Job is hard to read. I go to the beginning and then I go to the end because all this is just like. But they spent all this time criticizing him, and yet God said, pray for them. Pray for them. Pray for these people that are criticizing you, that are letting you down, that are failing you, that are betraying you. And as soon as Job prayed for them, God restored everything that Job had lost, it said, and doubled it. He got a double portion back in the second half of his life. He had a bunch more kids, and it says that his daughters were the most beautiful in all of the land. He had God just blessed his socks off. And it says that he lived another 140 years or something like that, and that he died an old man with a rich and great life. He led a rich and great life. God was still with him the whole time. So this is my second point. And why we understand that God is joyful is that God really does delight in you. You need to know that. God really does delight in you. Sometimes our perspective is that God is in heaven like this angry guy, stern, all this thing. But do you know that he loves you? God loves you. We say this all the time, oh, Jesus loves you. But like, we need to get it that God loves you. God loves me. God loves us. He loves us. He delights in us. He isn't mad at you. He loves you. And did you know that he sings over you? He sings over you. In Zephaniah 3:17, Zephaniah, that's a fun word to say. It says, for the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Oh, I added that last little bit. That's not even on that verse. But he will exult over you with loud singing. He sings over us. How can a holy God delight in us? Preacher Henry Donald Maurice Spence, he died in 1917. He said, God is so joyous that he finds joy even in us. God is so joyous. He's so full of love. He's so happy that he finds joy. He finds the good even in us. Because God is positive. I don't know. Sometimes we get this perspective that God is like this negative dude. And sometimes he kind of does seem angry in the Bible. You know, it talks about him smiting people and the anger of the Lord and all this stuff. But do you know that like he looks at us and doesn't see all of our junk, all of the mess, all that. He sees us as perfect and holy. He is so positive. I mean, if he wasn't positive and wasn't happy and wasn't full of joy, why did he send Jesus? You know? Happy people focus on what they have. unhappy people focus on what's missing. Googled quotes on happiness. That was my favorite one. Happy people focus on what they have, and unhappy people focus on what is missing. You've been there. You've seen people like that, where it's like, everything's great. Well, they forgot the cups, you know, or like something, like they find the one thing. Like, really? You're going to find the one thing? The one thing that went wrong? The one thing that we forgot to do? Happy people focus on what they have. Unhappy people focus on what they don't have. God is joy. He is happiness. He doesn't look at you and focus on all that you've done wrong, everything that you haven't done, every time that you miss the mark. You're already justified. You're already justified. In Romans 5:1, it says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That should make us happy. We have been justified by faith. When we believe that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, that he came, he lived, and he died, and he rose again, and we want him with us, we are justified. We accept the gift that was already paid for. We open it up. We put it on. You know? And I don't know if any of you, excuse me for calling this, it may not be PC, but like in Harry Potter, you know when he has the cloak of invisibility, he puts it on, nobody can see him. It's like when we accept Jesus, we put that on, and God doesn't see any of our sins. He doesn't see any of our past because the blood just covers us. He covers us, and it's gone. He doesn't look at us and see all the junk, all the messed up stuff. Heaven views us as perfect. Perfect. Let that sink in for a moment. We have been justified by faith. We have peace with God because of Jesus. Because of what he did. And Paul gave us such a profound verse in that Romans 14:17 where the king's reign is all about righteousness, peace, and joy. Righteousness is a sheer gift. It cannot be earned, but it can only be received. The king's reign, his reign, is all about making his people, us, as righteous as the king, as righteous as himself. We're not only forgiven of our sins, but we're viewed from heaven as perfect. Our sins are erased, gone and forgotten, never to be brought up again. He sings his song of joy over us, over me. That's why I love that song. This is the song you sing over me. You are Yahweh. You are Yahweh and you reign. I am Yahweh and I reign. Hallelujah. He delights to rejoice over his children, over you, because he is joy. He's a happy guy and he loves you. He didn't want to be angry with us. Sin and God can't be together in the same spot. God didn't want to be angry with us. He didn't want us to be disconnected from him. That's why he's like, I know what I'll do. I'll send Jesus. I'll send Jesus, and then we'll be back together again. Which leads me to my third point, is that the happiness of God is the strength that you need. The happiness of God is the strength that we need. God is joyful. He is happiness, and he is joy. We think he's up there angry and mad. He's not. God does not give anything to us that is outside of himself already, and that applies to joy. He can't give us anything that he doesn't already have inside of him, and when he gives us joy, it's because he has joy. God gave us a sense of humor because he has a sense of humor. God gave us personality and creativity because he is a creative God. We are like God. I mean, in the Word it says he created man, us in his image. He made us like himself. Have you ever seen families where like you don't even need to know that they're family, you just know. Like you look at them and they're like, yep, they are all related. That's how God made us. He made us like him. Even though we all look different, we have the characteristics of God. God is creative. God is, he loves life. He's love. He is joy. He's all these things. He made us like himself. You know? It's good. Do you know we love music because God loved music? He loves music. I don't know. We love art. Because have you seen a sunset? God loves art. Did you guys see the sunset yesterday? Oh my gosh, the pinks, the purples. There's nothing like, we've been to Hawaii, we've been to different places. There's nothing like an Arizona sunset. Man, I can just imagine God like, let's do a little... Like, what's the guy's name with the fro? A little Happy Blue, you know, and a little Bob Ross. I just picture God like that. Like, let's do a little, that looks good. You know, God's creative. God is good. We need to get this. Like, God is good. He's not angry. He's not spiteful. He doesn't give us disease and punish us for things when we've done things that are wrong. When we do things wrong and things happen, that's because of us. That's our own choice. Like, when your kids, you're like, don't do that or you're going to fall down. And then they do it and they fall down. I've had my kids like, what? Why'd you do that? I didn't do nothing to you. You did that to yourself. You made that own choice and that happened to you. When things happen to us because of our choices, it's because God loves us enough to give us free will to make our own choices in our lives, and things happen because of our choices. We need to get that. God doesn't give us sickness. He doesn't give us disease. Yet, through everything, he is still there, like Job. He is always there, through everything. He loves us. God is love. He is a good God. So God doesn't give us anything that's outside of himself already, and that applies to joy. This is a scripture that we've heard many times. If you've been in church for any length of time, or it's just one of those ones that are just thrown around that people know, but yet it is so profound. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Now we're gonna go there and read it. Nehemiah 8:10, we're gonna read the whole thing. It says, then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing already. For this day is holy to our Lord, and do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, it's remarkable that this point was delivered to Nehemiah and a people who, they were ravaged by war, weakened by insecurities, and constantly reminded of their own fragility. Sound familiar? That's us. But we are not defined. It says, don't be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. We are not defined by things or stuff or events, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 12 through 13, it says, I know, and Paul said this. He said, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. For I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living with plenty or in want. Verse 13, I can do all this through him who gives me strength, through Christ who gives me strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. We can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. We can find joy in any situation. I was thinking about this, you know, like those people that live in third world countries where they don't even have running water, you know, but yet they have the joy of the Lord because they know who Jesus is, and Jesus satisfies us. He can give us joy when there's no other reason to have joy. He gives us peace when there's no other reason to have peace. We can have everything that we ever wanted, and we have Jesus, we can be happy. But like Kate Spade and Anthony Bourdain or other people, I don't know their heart life, but we can have everything in the world, but without God, it's never going to be enough. It's never going to be enough. Through Christ, who is our joy, he is our joy. He is our joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And Jesus is joyful. Jesus had joy. Like I said, if you look at his life in ministry, he took time to enjoy life. He sat with people. In fact, that's one of the things the Pharisees accused him of, being a drunkard and whatever, because he just sat and hung out with people. He took time to enjoy people. And Jesus, in John 15:11, he said this. He said, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy," say his joy, "my joy," Jesus' joy, "may be in you," say in me, "and that your joy may be full." That my joy may be full. We only can have joy because he has joy. He can't give us or won't give us anything that's not part of himself. Joy. Joy. This is where we find our strength for life. It's in Christ. It's in God. When we find our strength for pain, for trials, for marriage, for child raising, for missions, for everything, this is where we find our strength. It's in the joy of God. His joy is our strength. He is joy, and he is our joy. And his strength is our strength. So these three words, I'm going to say this again, these three words, righteousness, peace, and joy, should be what defines this church and what defines us individually. Not stuff, not things, not how much you have in your bank account or how many cars you have in your garage, not what hill you live on, or whatever, should be righteousness, peace, and joy. Righteousness, peace, and joy. Righteousness, peace, and joy. That's the kingdom. That's the kingdom. That's the kingdom. That's his reign. That's what he's all about. He doesn't want us anxious or worried or fretful or all these things. I hear so many people, "Oh, my anxiety," or "I have anxiety." Stop that. I don't want to. Do you want to have it? I don't. I don't want to have worries about stuff. Like, yeah, things come, and yeah, there are things that you could worry about. There are, I mean, life happens, but take it to the cross. Take it to Jesus. What did we read? It says, "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything." I love in the New Living Translation, it says, "Don't worry for anything, but pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for what he's done. Then his perfect peace will come upon you." Tell God what you need, then thank him for what he's done. Then you're going to experience peace. And I've done that. I've done that. We had our youngest son, Jacob, when he was 6 weeks old, he had RSV really bad. He almost died. He was in the hospital for 10 or 11 days, I believe. And when we came home, they told us that he had a mass in his lung. They didn't tell us that at the hospital. It was when we came home, you know, after we're happy to be home, there's like, you know, something else. And we could have worried about it. We could have. It was really easy to want to. Oh, what if it's cancer? What if it's this? What if it's that? What if it's all these things? And we could have told everybody about it too, but we didn't. I believe we only told a couple people that we knew who could stand with faith in us for believing for his healing, and other than that, we didn't tell anybody. And this verse always came up in my mind, tell God what you need and thank him for what he's done, then his peace will come upon you. And that's what I did in my own heart, in my own mind. I don't know how Mitch dealt with it personally, but that, me, this is what I did. It's like, God, you know that we need this mass, this tumor, whatever it is, we need it gone. And you've brought him back from the brink of death. You've healed me from scoliosis and needing back surgery and not being able to stand up for more than 5 minutes at a time. You've healed me. You've done all these things, and I just worked in my mind of trying to remember and remembering things that God did. Tell God what you need and thank him for what he's done. Then his perfect peace will come upon you. And we gave it to God, and we trusted him. And 6 weeks later, or whatever the amount of time was, they called us back. They wanted to do follow-up chest x-rays, and they did. And then when the results came in, they called us, and there was no mass, nothing was there. Because God is bigger than our circumstance. And through everything, through when we're going through hell on earth, just like Job, God is there with us. And he boasts about you. He knows. I mean, he knows that you're tough. He knows that you can handle it because his strength is your strength. His joy is your joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. So even if you say, you know, just like your kids, sometimes they're trying to do something. I can't do it. I can't do it. But we're saying, yes, you can. I know you can. Yes, you can. I know you can. And God is saying that to us. We're saying, we can't do it. I can't make it. I can't get through this. There's no way out. And he's saying, yes, there is. Yes, you can. You can do it because I'm with you. My joy is your joy. My strength is your strength. I am with you. We can. We can. We can find joy. We can find joy when there's no reason to find joy. When the world says, curse God and die, the Spirit says, praise God and live. Ah, man, I told Mitch that. I was like, I heard this in the Spirit. When the world says, curse God and die, the Spirit says, praise God and live. Praise God and live. Praise God and live. Your praise turns the situation around because it reminds you of how great God is. When you start singing, when I start singing, Lord, you are good and your mercy endures forever, pretty soon, a couple times after I've sang it, I believe it, I remember it, and I remember things that God has done, and it's like, you are good and your mercy endures forever. Lord, you are God my healer, God my savior, God my deliverer. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. Hallelujah. Let's stand to our feet. If you are needing, I'm going to pray right now, but if you are needing joy for a situation in your life, something's going on, maybe nothing in particular is going on. There's just a stronghold that's in your own mind or your own heart. If you are needing joy for something in your life, I want to invite you to come and I'm going to pray with you. Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. God is joy. He is happiness. He is peace. He is good. And he wants us to be like him and have what he has. When I was preparing this, I was reminded of Jesus and the disciples in the boat. And when they were traveling, it says that they got in the boat and they were traveling to the other side of the lake. Jesus fell asleep in the boat, and then there was a big storm. There was a big storm. And all the disciples started freaking out. We're going to die. We're going to die. And they woke up Jesus like, don't you care that we're going to drown and all this stuff is happening? He woke up and he said, You have little faith. What's the big deal? And he got up and he rebuked the wind and the waves and everything sat down. Everything quieted down. And God is not up there worried whether or not we're going to make it to the other side of this struggle that we're going through. He's not up there biting his nails like, oh, it's not a cliffhanger to him. What's going to happen? What's going to happen next? You know, I don't know. I don't know if they're going to make it. No. He is peace. He is peace. And he is with us always. Lord, right now, with every eye closed, just so you can focus. That's the reason we do that. Do you know that? There's no thing in the Bible that says you need to close your eyes when you pray, but it just helps zone out distractions. Just put your focus in. So right now, Lord, I just lift up every single person that is here. Lord, that just like in John 15:11, where you said that you want your joy to be in us, your joy, so that our joy may be full. I just pray, Lord, for an increase in joy for every single person that's here. Increase in joy, that their eyes would be open, that you would remove the scales from our eyes, that we would begin to see the blessings, that we would see the good and not the bad, that we would see it as you see it, that we have a future and a hope. Lord, that your plans for us are for good and not for evil, with a future and a hope, with a future and a hope. Lord, we just ask for more of you. More of you in our life, more of you in our heart, more of you in our attitudes and our emotions. And I just pray for reminders that as we would feel that bad attitude creeping up, as we feel the negativity and anxiety and fear and worry start to creep up, what if this happens? What if we don't make it? What if we don't have enough money? What if we don't have all this? That the Spirit, I just command right now that the Spirit would rise up and remind us of your goodness. Remind us of how awesome you are. For your word says that when the enemy comes in like a flood, that the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against it. And I just speak joy over every single person here, that we would find joy in our circumstance, that we would find joy in the place of life that you have us in right now. Because it is not an accident or a coincidence. Remeshe akawati otoko romoni meti karamandini mandi biti ogorobodishi ti. Lord would say to you, I have been with you once and I have been with you still. I was there with you then and I am there with you now. I heard you once, I heard you then, and I hear you now. For my joy is your joy, my strength is your strength. I am with you both now and forever. Wherever you go, I go. I have heard you once and I heard you still, says the Lord. He hears us still. We thank you, Lord. Heavenly Father, I just speak a blessing over every single person, Lord, that whatever desires they have in their hearts and in their minds, whatever dreams you have placed within them, Lord, that they would just start to begin to see things happen. Lord, I just speak the fruition of dreams, the fruition of prayers that have gone unanswered so far, Lord, that you would just begin to show breakthrough. Just remind us, remind every single person, Lord, even if the answer hasn't come yet, even if the breakthrough hasn't come yet, Lord, that you would just begin to show us glimpses, that you would begin to show us the light. Lord, that you would show us. I thank you, Lord, for breakthrough. Thank you, Lord, for breakthrough. Hallelujah.